Well, on Saturday, our nation will observe its 239th birthday. We will celebrate that, I'm sure, in a number of different ways. Hopefully, it will include something a little deeper than eating hamburgers and hot dogs and watching fireworks and things like that. Hopefully, we'll reflect some upon the great blessing that we have enjoyed living our lives in this nation as free men and women. Freedom or liberty is a wonderful blessing. And I'm sure that at some point in time, every one of us has reflected upon the fact that it's by virtue of the mere chance of birth that we were born here, and that our lives have been so deeply impacted by the fact that this land is a land of freedom and liberty. Liberty is a great blessing, and one that God certainly provided. He provided it for Israel, his nation, when he created that nation and brought them out of slavery, out of bondage, out of bringing them out of Egypt. It was to live as a free people. They lost that freedom. They lost that liberty on occasions because of their sin and because of their rejection and their rebellion against God. But it was God's intention that they live as a free people. And it is also a theme that we find spoken of in the New Testament as well. For as we come to the New Testament, God's people is spiritual Israel, the church that is revealed in the New Testament, is likewise a people who live with liberty, who live in freedom. I'm not saying to you that every Christian lives with the kind of political or social freedom that we have and that we enjoy in this nation, for certainly not every Christian does live under such pleasant circumstances. But every Christian is free and enjoys a liberty that God has provided for us. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, the Apostle Peter is giving advice, giving instruction to his brethren about how they are to live in a culture that was certainly not one that I think any of us would have described as being a political system of freedom like we're accustomed to. But nonetheless, the apostle refers to his brethren as free men and encourages them to act as free men. His advice to them here is about how to live in an environment of evil, an environment of wickedness. And I'm sorry to say that in many respects, we increasingly are living in such an environment. But I want you to read with me what Peter has to say here. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 13 when he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Obviously, as Peter is giving his instruction here to his brethren, it is how to live in the circumstance that they find themselves. Everybody lives somewhere. And everywhere there is some sort of authority, some sort of rule. And here the instruction to these Christians was, you live under the rule that you are living under. You recognize the authority. You acknowledge the authority that the king has. You abide by that. And so the instruction would be the same to Christians today, living in any place. You know, his warning here, and we're going to focus our attention mostly this morning on the 16th verse, where he says to them, act as free men. But then he gives this cautionary note when he says to them, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. I think I've been in more than one Bible class where when this text was read or others like it, Romans the 13th chapter, for instance, where Paul gives similar kind of instruction, the discussion degenerates to, is it wrong? Is it a sin to break the speed limit out on the roads? You know, you're breaking the law. So if you break the law, does that mean that you're not abiding by these instructions? I think that misses entirely the point that Peter is making here and Paul makes in Romans 13. What he's saying to these folks, to these Christians, is that you're free. You have a liberty in Christ, and you ought to act like it. You ought to behave like it. But, he says, don't take that as a cloak or as an opportunity for misbehavior. The Apostle Paul expressed it in Romans 13 when he talked about those that would resist and those that would oppose the government. In other words, what he's saying to these Christians is, now that you're Christians and you enjoy the freedom that you enjoy, don't take this now as the opportunity to throw off constraints, to throw off the constraints of the government. Don't be saying things like, well, I'm a Christian and I don't have to abide by your restrictions. I don't have to abide by your requirements. And so the direction here is essentially don't become rebels against the government based upon your freedom in Christ. But he wanted them to understand that they did have this liberty. They did have this blessing of freedom in Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning for just a few minutes. Act as free men. Well, how do free men act? Well, those who enjoy the freedom that is in Christ are those who enjoy freedom from the law of Moses. They've been liberated from that law that God gave through Moses some 1,400 years before the time of Christ. If you turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter, we find where the Apostle Paul is writing about this. In the 7th chapter, he's had much to say about law and uses the law of Moses as an example to make his point. But when he comes to chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He makes a very clear declaration here that in Christ we are freed from the law. You know, many times I think we, as Christians, as we study the scriptures, let's particularly study Old Testament scriptures, and you read over there Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You read about the law and the requirements of the law that the Jews lived under. And a lot of times we're probably prone to think, man, am I glad I don't have to live under that. Man, am I glad I don't have to make a daily sacrifice, a weekly sacrifice, monthly sacrifice, annual sacrifice. Man, am I glad I don't have to live by the kinds of restrictions on daily life that the law placed upon the Jews. And probably think that's the greatest thing about this liberation from the law that Paul writes about here in Romans chapter 8. But you know, the Bible, it seems to me, really focuses upon something else when it focuses upon what the blessing is that we have in Christ over the law of Moses. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, there the Apostle Paul has this to say in verse 10 through 13. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." There is a curse associated with living under the law of Moses. The truth of the matter is, it's a curse that exists if you try to live under any system of law, if you try to be justified before God by any system of law. But he says that those that are under the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Did you get that? Here's the curse. It is having to abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Continue on. He says, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." There's that idea again of abiding, having to abide by all things written in the book of the law. "And he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Now, here it seems to me is the real focus upon what was the curse of living under the law. Was it the minute details, all of what had to be done at certain times and in certain ways and all? No, it was the idea that one had to live by every single one of those laws. You had to live up to the requirement. And if you failed in any one of them, you became a lawbreaker. And it didn't matter how much better you did going forward from that point on, you're still a lawbreaker. Because there was nothing within the law that provided for the removal of that sin from your soul. The writer of Hebrews talks about the superiority of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ over the sacrifices of the Old Testament law. And he writes about the fact that those sacrifices had to be offered annually, year by year. And it was to address the problem of sin, the accumulated sin that a person had committed over their lifetime. Sometimes we talk about it being a remembrance of sin. Sometimes brethren, in an effort to describe it, have talked about sins being rolled forward, which is not a statement found in scriptures, but it's probably a decent way of expressing the idea that the law was unable to remove sin. And so the Hebrew writer says, here's the superiority of the sacrifice of Christ, that he, one time, in sacrificing himself, he being the perfect sacrifice, once for all, offered himself as sacrifice, and in him, then, there is the removal of sins. His sacrifice is superior to that of the law. That's why, as you go back to Romans 8, where we read a moment ago, the first verse begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's because sins are forgiven in Christ. That's the superiority of the way of Christ. None of this ought to be taken as being any kind of statement that there is no law now, that somehow with Christ that he obliterated law. He has law. James chapter 1, verse 25, talks about our looking into the perfect law of liberty. Jesus himself talked about his commands and how if we love him, that we will follow his commands. There is law still today. Our justification is not found, however, on the basis of a perfect keeping of that law. If you want to talk about it in the way of systems, the system of Christ is superior to the system of the Old Testament law, because the Old Testament law required you keep everything perfectly if you were going to avoid sin. If you're going to be justified before God, you had to keep everything perfectly. And if you ever came up short, you were a lawbreaker. The system of Christ relies upon forgiveness. Our faith in Christ. Through our faith in Christ, we can receive forgiveness of our sins by virtue of his superior sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the fact that the blood of bulls and goats does not take away sins. But that's exactly what the blood of Christ does. Now, the point the Apostle Peter is making to his brethren, act as free men, is an encouragement to them to realize this, to recognize this. That they are a people who live in liberty. They live in freedom. They have been freed from that dependence upon the old law, and they live now with faith in Jesus Christ. But also, there is a freedom from the veil. Over in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 12. And he alludes here to an aspect of the time of Moses and some of the actions of Moses. He begins in verse 12 by saying, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And what Paul is talking about here is what Moses did is, I'm sure you're familiar with, as Moses would speak to the Lord, he'd go into the presence of the Lord, maybe up on Mount Sinai, maybe at the tabernacle. He'd be in the presence of the Lord. And you can read in Exodus how his face would shine. And the people, of course, could see this, and it was an indication of his having been in God's very presence. But that illumination of Moses over a period of time would fade away. And so this passage describes how he would wear a veil. So that fading away would not take place, or would not be observed by the people. Paul uses this as an occasion to to make a point. And he does so, if you look back at this text, he says, at verse 14, their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. And he's talking here about his Jewish countrymen, and how most of them rejected the gospel. Most of them rejected Christ. They had hardened hearts, he says. And it was as though a veil prevented them from seeing and from understanding. And he said, because that veil, he says, that gets taken away in Christ. But they've rejected Christ. So the veil remains. He says, verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their heart. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And he says in verse 17, that's when one enjoys then liberty that is in Christ. What he's talking about here is understanding, coming to understand truth, coming to understand what God had revealed through Christ and what God was doing in Christ. They didn't understand it. They didn't see it. They didn't comprehend it because God didn't want them to. Well, of course not. He says it's because they had hardened hearts. They hardened their hearts, and this veil remained over keeping them from understanding what the Lord was revealing through His Son. But, he says, those who are in Christ, those who do come to Christ, he said, these understand. Well, what he's describing here is an overcoming, an overcoming of ignorance. What he's describing here is a coming to know, a coming to grasp, a coming to understand. That's what free men do. They come to understand in Christ. The liberty that is in Christ brings one to an understanding of God's purposes and of what God's will is. If you want to understand, or if you want to be free in Christ, then it will require that you understand what the Lord was doing through His Son, what His purposes are, what He requires of you through His Son. You want to act as free men, then you need to grasp the truth. You need to understand it. A lot of times folks will offer all kinds of excuses as to why, well, I don't understand, I can't understand. Paul makes it pretty clear here what the problem was. It was not an inability to understand the truth. It was not that God can't explain Himself in an understandable way. The problem here was hardened heart. Free men don't have hardened hearts. Free men act as those who have hearts that are touchable, hearts that can be reached, hearts that will understand what God is saying to His people. And then finally, I would say to you, this is another truth that we need to understand and appreciate. That is the liberty that we enjoy from sin. Over in John, the 8th chapter, it's a familiar passage where Jesus is speaking to a group of the Jewish leaders. And verse 31 says that Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's that idea again of coming to understand, of knowing what the truth teaches, and of being liberated by it that Paul talked about there in 2 Corinthians. But here Jesus talks to these group of Jews and says, "You'll know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Look at their response in verse 33. "We're Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Which is quite ironic that they would say that, as they were at that very moment subject to the rule of Rome. And they had many times been subject to the rule of other nations. But nonetheless, they said, well, how is it you say to us that you will make us free? And then Jesus makes it clear what he's talking about. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. When the Christian stops and thinks about his liberty in Christ, certainly paramount in that would be the idea not just of being freed from ignorance and the blessing of being able to know and abide by truth, not just being freed from the law of Moses and its inability to provide for us what we needed and our forgiveness of our sins, but also of being freed from sin itself. Jesus said, if the Son frees you, you shall be free indeed. I'll turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter, if you would, again. I'm sorry, to Romans, the 6th chapter, where Paul has been engaged in a discussion here about sin and about the Christians being separated from sin and how they ought to live lives not dominated by sin. And he comes to verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Should we adopt the idea that, we've been liberated from a system of law keeping and we live under grace now. So because we live under grace, I mean, we can just go out here and sin all kinds of ways. And he says, of course, may that never be. He says, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Thanks be to God that though you were sins, slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In this passage, as is true in some of the other passages we've looked at, Paul is speaking in somewhat of a paradoxical manner. That last verse particularly, he says, being freed from sin. Here you are, you're free. You became slaves of sin. You were free to become slaves. How can that be? I think I've told you before, paradox is defined as a statement standing on its head to get attention. It seems as though what is being said is an impossibility. It can't be. Jesus talked about those that would die, or rather those that would live must die. That's a paradox. And so too is this idea of being freed. You're freed from sin. Well, most of us understand that concept, I think, being liberated from our sins. But it is in order to become servants. We're freed for bondage to Christ. Bob Dylan, great philosophical thinker, as many of you are aware, wrote a song some many years ago now, in which he said, you're going to have to serve somebody. He says, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve sin, or you're going to serve Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you are liberated from sin. You are freed from it. Its shackles no longer bind you. We sang a song here just a few moments ago about the fetters of sin. Those constricting, binding elements of sin that dominate our lives, that rule our lives, those are broken in Christ. We're freed from them, but we're freed in order to serve Him and to become His slave. You have to serve somebody. How can this happen? Paul makes it pretty clear here in verse 17. He says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Here's how it's possible for you to become free in Christ. Here's how it is possible for you to act as free men, as people who have been liberated in Christ, freed from the old law, freed from ignorance, misconceptions, misapplications, freed from sin and its dominance of our lives. It is by becoming obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you've been committed. That teaching that frees you is the teaching of Christ, who came teaching men and women that they must believe that He is God's Son, that they must confess Him as such. They must turn away from their sins, reject that way of living, and they must be baptized, washing the guilt of their sin away, and then living in faith, living by His direction, living lives of faith. They will be liberated. Necessarily, they will be liberated from sin. You cannot live according to the teachings of Christ in your life, day to day. You cannot live according to His teaching and have that life dominated by sin. It's not going to happen. But you've got to make the choice. I mentioned a moment ago, I was, by the accident of birth, that we live in a land of freedom. No one lives in the freedom of Christ by accident. It is by deliberate choice, by becoming obedient from the heart to the teaching of Christ. Are you willing to do that today? You don't have to wait till July 4th. To celebrate an Independence Day. Today can be your Independence Day when you are freed in Christ and you can begin to act as free man or woman. We hope and pray you'll do so in obedience to Him while we stand and sing.